You need to go to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And while you're turning there, the title to my sermon is called Christ, Man's Chief End. So in this psalm tonight, I'm not focusing on man, I'm focusing on Jesus, as you will see. Psalm 8. And so I ask that you keep this psalm before you as I expound it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. My brothers and sisters, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Amen. The Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so out of all of creation, man has the privilege of enjoying God. Psalm 8 is the first actual praise song in the Psalter. It is an unusual praise song, because there is neither an invitation to praise God, nor are reasons given for us to praise God. There is no because clause. Psalm 8 is indeed the only praise psalm wholly addressed to God. It is a psalm that speaks to us of grace, glory, and greatness. The amazing truth expressed in this psalm is that in spite of this vast, immense, complex universe, the Creator God has put his special interest and involvement into man. What I want to show you this evening is that this psalm points to Christ, because it is only through Christ that fallen humanity can come to the enjoyment of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Holy Spirit gives us the key to the interpretation of this psalm. Hebrews sees this psalm as a description of the incarnation and the following exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In God's eternal plan, we come to realize that it is through Jesus that God's purpose for man's existence to both glorify God and to enjoy him forever is brought to pass. Only in Jesus. So this is a messianic psalm. How do we know this? Because four times in the New Testament it makes reference to this psalm, and each time it applies directly to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so this evening I want us to consider the glory of God in this psalm under three headings. I want to look at the reality and the response and the revelation of the glory of God. So, brothers and sisters, let us then start with the first point, the reality of the glory of our God. Look at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The psalm begins and it ends exactly the same. Have you noticed that? The technical term for this is inclusio. In other words, this is an inclusion. Basically, this psalm is a sandwich of praise. All of creation is obligated to praise God. Paul the Apostle tells us that what we are going to know about the glory of God, we are ultimately going to see in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this congregation is also what David is prophetically saying in this psalm. I'm going to show you. The psalm starts off with, O Lord, our Lord. Now, if you look at your Bible carefully, that first Lord should be in capital letters, because that is referring to Jehovah. That's his covenant name. Jehovah is the covenant name that speaks to us of the all-sufficiency of God and to the God who delivers and saves his people. His name is Jehovah. This is the salvific name of our God. It is that name that is uniquely connected in the Old Testament to God's covenant dealings and God's covenant faithfulness and God's covenant love for his people. And then there's the second Lord. O Lord, our Lord. Now that should be in small letters. That Lord is Adonai. Adonai means master, the one who owns all. The focus here is upon the Lord's kingly exercise. Adonai refers to his ownership and his rulership. This is the one that Isaiah saw in his vision. In Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 we read, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Adonai, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The title congregation is not just pointing us to God's splendor and majesty, it is doing that, but it contains in it the idea of our reverent submission to his kingly rule. God's majesty is associated here with his power and his authority. He is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. There is no Lord above him. There is no king with power or supremacy above him. He is Jehovah Adonai. And so what we learn, dear congregation, is very important. It's this. Listen carefully. Our Jehovah is also our Lord. O Lord, our Lord. Congregation, you need to see the link. He is our Savior and he is also our Lord. This is the link to true faith and our salvation. This is the link to our obedience and to his right over our lives. Realize, people of God, to depend upon grace is actually to submit to his authority. Many people in the church today forget this. Outwardly they call themselves Christians, and yet they do not submit to the Word of God. They hear the Word of God Sunday after Sunday, and they remain indifferent to that Word, and yet they call Him their King. In Luke chapter 6 verse 46, Jesus is speaking to those around Him, to those actually who are following Him, and He asks them this, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? What a staggering question to ask. In other words, the followers are falsely relating to the Lord, and they are wrongfully using his name. They're calling him Lord, but that's all it is, a name. They're not submitting to his person. To confess Jesus Christ as Lord means we submit to his lordship over our lives. We obey his word. Can you sing this verse, congregation? O Lord, our Lord. Congregation, when you see this name, pause and ask yourself whether you are responding to him truthfully. the more we are impressed with God as our Savior, the more willing we are going to be to submit to Him and to enjoy Him as our Lord. And so may the Holy Spirit help us tonight, both to glorify God in spirit and in truth, and to enjoy Him in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let us lift our voices to Jehovah, our God and our Savior. The reality of the glory of God is this: He is Jehovah Adonai, our Master. Then I move on to the second point, the response to God's glory. Let's read verse 2 to verse 4 to see this. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? Now these verses, congregation, give us three testimonies of God's glory. I don't know if you can see that, but let's go through it. First of all, there is the testimony of children. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. On Palm Sunday, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, the leaders protested against the praises that the children were singing to Jesus. In Matthew 21 verse 9, the children cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." And so Jesus silences his opposition, his enemies, by appealing to this verse in Psalm 8. Congregation, see the figurative significance of what the Lord is saying here. It doesn't mean that literally a four-month-old breastfeeding baby starts to praise the Lord or to recognize that Jesus is the Son of David. Can't mean that. This praise from babes and sucklings is talking to us about worship. The Septuagint, that's the Greek version of the Old Testament, picks up on this and says, out of the mouths of babes you have ordained praise. God, congregation, reveals himself to those that are weak and insignificant in the eyes of the world. In Luke chapter 10 verse 21, the Lord alludes to this. Jesus prays and he says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good to your sight. God's revealing them to his disciples. They're like babes. God obtains his own glory through the grace that he works in small and weak instruments. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27. God chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Prophetically, congregation, the Lord Jesus sees the fulfillment of this in the young children that were busy praising him. Christ received the chorus of praises and he used it to confirm his own messianic work. That's his glory. Then, secondly, there's the testimony of creation. Remember I said there are three testimonies. The first one is the testimony of children. Now there's the testimony of creation. Look at verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Congregation, the vastness of creation declares God's glory. As we consider the vastness of space, we begin to see just how great the Lord must be. Just imagine the power of God to make the cosmos. How great God must be. And all this, verse 3a says, is the work of his fingers. The universe congregation is just finger work for God. It's the easiest of tasks. How can we be blind to God's existence in creation? Romans chapter 1 tells us that God has built into creation an intelligence that testifies to his invisible qualities, to his eternal power, and to his divine nature. Then I want to look at the third testimony, and that is the testimony of grace. Look at verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? God's glory, congregation, is also revealed to us in the response of his grace to us. We are amazed by his grace. When I consider who God is and his creation, what is man? The condescension of God to man, to you and to me as sinners, testifies to God's glory. When we see some of the images of outer space sent back to us from the Hubble spacecraft, we realize that we are just a speck of dust in the universe, and a sinful speck of dust at that. And so the psalmist asks, what is man? Now the word used here by the psalmist for man is not the ordinary word, but speaks of man in his weakness. It refers to our frailty. It speaks of the impotence and the mortality of man. We are but children of the dust. But I want you to notice something, congregation, about this speck of dust. Verse 4a says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Now the word mindful is translated for us in Genesis chapter 8 verse 1, where it reads, and God remembered, there's the word, he remembered, he was mindful of Noah. The word mindful means to remember. It means to exercise memory, to recall, to consciously and willfully think about something. But it doesn't stop there, my brothers and sisters. Because in verse 4b it says, and the Son of Man, that you visit him. Now this, the amazing truth is this, that out of all of creation, God has put his special attention on us, on you and on me. There is Jehovah's focus. The word here for Son of Man is Adam. The title again draws attention to our weakness. We are just dust. We are dirt. God took this dirt and he breathed his life into us. And the Bible says we became living souls. What a privilege and what an honor it is to be made in his image and to have this relationship with our Creator. Brothers and sisters, look at the stars. Can you honestly be impressed with your mortality and your size when you consider space? Getting a right perspective on this is what helps us to appreciate God's grace. Verse 4b continues and says, what is the Son of Man that you visit him? Now this, congregation, is an incredible, amazing truth. That word visit refers to the direct intervention into a person's affairs. That's what the word visit means. It has the idea of paying special attention to something, to pay close scrutiny, to inspect. It's saying that God's attention, Jehovah's attention towards us, is personal, is specific, and it's direct. He visits the Son of Man. Be amazed with this truth, congregation. Think about it. We know that God is busy attending to sustaining his universe. Not so? Imagine the intensity and the exactness of that attention. In Colossians 1 verse 17 it says, and in him all things hold together. The Lord Jesus is maintaining and he is looking after his creation. He sustains everything. The planetary movements in their vastness. Your lungs and your heartbeat and your kidneys. He's sustaining all that. The molecules and the neutrons of atoms. He keeps all that. He sustains everything. All the movement and all the energy in the cosmos is from him. In Matthew 10 verse 29, we're told that there's not a sparrow, those little dirty brown birds, that fall to the ground. And he does not even notice that. And yet the truth is that God is paying attention to us more than anything else. God purposefully puts his mind on us to think about us. That's Jehovah I'm talking about, brothers and sisters. Nothing happens in his creation that he is not in control of. And yet the psalmist is telling us that his care for creation is nothing compared to his care for man. Isn't this what Jesus emphasized in Matthew chapter 6 verse 26 when he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? And so we learn something very important here pastorally, congregation, and you must never forget this. Sometimes we think and we feel that God has forgotten us. Don't we think like that sometimes? That he is looking away from us. That he's not interested in our lives. But that's not true. That's a lie of the devil. God always watches you purposefully with intense interest. He is paying close attention to your life. How wondrous is the amazing grace of our God. Does this truth amaze you this evening? Does this cause your heart to respond in praise? O Lord, my Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, that you, my God, should be mindful of me, a sinner. So I've looked at the reality of God's glory. I've considered, secondly, the response. Now I want to look at the revelation of God's glory. And we need to read verse 5 and verse 6. For you have made him. So all this that precedes is because of this, because it starts with a conjunction, verse 5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Congregation, we can't stop with man in this psalm. We can't stop with ourselves. This would be a great injustice to this psalm. Yes, we recognize that Adam was a blessed and a unique man. But friends, let us not lose sight of the glory of Jesus as we look at Adam. The man spoken here in this psalm is firstly and chiefly about our Lord Jesus. Jesus is seen as the ideal man who fulfills in every way God's purpose and God's destiny for mankind. Some say that the title Son of Man is just a figurative way of speaking of Adam. But it can't be, because Adam was the son of no man. In the Old Testament, the Son of Man is a peculiar title of the Messiah. In Psalm 80 verse 17, for example, we read, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. Who is this man at his right hand? Upon the Son of Man, there it is, whom you made strong for yourself. Well, congregation, we know who God has made strong for himself. We know who this man is at his right hand. Isaiah says it's God's servant. In Isaiah 42 verse 1, the Lord says, here is my servant whom I uphold. I will put my spirit on him, says the Lord, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. And the Lord responds and says, the sovereign Lord helps me. The Lord makes his servants strong. These verses, congregation, are referring to the Son of God who became man. How do I know this? Well, firstly, in verse 1c, it tells us that God has set his glory above the heavens. Well, this can't be referring to man. There is no man that has glory above the heavens. On earth, yes. Adam, in his innocence, had glory on earth, but not above the heavens. What man has glory above the heavens, my brothers and my sisters? Well, Hebrews 7, verse 26 tells you, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. There he is. Secondly, the reference here can't be to man, because verse 5a says, you have made him a little lower than the angels. Literally, that says, you have diminished him for a little while below the angels. Now, this can't be referring to the first Adam, for this one was diminished. You have made him a little lower. This is not a creation word that can apply to the first Adam. It speaks of one who has pre-existence glory emptying himself. And this congregation is referring to the incarnation. This is the language of Philippians chapter 2 verse 7. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. How did the Son of God empty himself? By taking to himself the form of a man. Why was this ideal man made lower than angels for a little while? Hebrews chapter 2 verse 6 tells us, in that he put all in subjection under him. That's speaking about Jesus. He left nothing that is not put under him. Do you know what? That's very strong language. Everything's under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. For, this is the reason, the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Congregation, he was made lower for a little while in order to taste death for us, says the Bible. For us, for these people that God is paying such close attention to. But there is not just the fact of the incarnation, there is also the success of the incarnation. Congregation, can you see the success of the incarnation? What the first Adam lost, the second Adam not only gained, but far superseded. And this brings me to the third reason why the title Son of Man must be referring to Jesus. Verse 5b says, you have crowned him with glory and honor. Jesus' congregation has received the reward of honor. In Philippians 2 verse 9 we read, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, so that every knee should bow to him. Jesus is recognized by God for his successful work in the incarnation. He is crowned for his work of obedience. It is in this ideal man that we too are crowned with glory and honor. A fourth reason why the title Son of Man refers to Jesus is given to us in verse 6. In verse 6 we read, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Well, we've already know who that's referring to according to Hebrews. But this can't be referring to us now, because we know full well that we do not have dominion over all the works of his hands. You try and exercise your authority over a crocodile or a leopard. You try and exercise your authority over a tornado or a tsunami, or even over the flu virus. Try and exercise your authority over death and see what happens. It is all the works of his hands. This dominion congregation is associated with Christ's atoning work. In other words, there can be no dominion without first there being exaltation. In 1 Peter 3 verse 22 we read there, who has gone, that's the Lord Jesus, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. In his exaltation congregation, the angels are back where they belong, in subjection to him. All dominion over every vestige of creation has been given to Jesus. Dominion has been regained for us in Jesus Christ. Now all grace is bestowed upon us from God our Father in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his incarnation, Jesus Christ fulfilled the destiny of man. Did you hear that? In his incarnation, Jesus Christ fulfilled the destiny of man. Now it's true, we don't yet see all things subject to Christ, is it? But as the author to the Hebrews says, we do see Jesus. We know the outcome. Why? Because we see Jesus. It's guaranteed. One day, listen to me, the curse will be gone. Even in the Lord's humiliation, in his incarnation, we already see some of this dominion over creation being exercised. The beasts, the wind, the sea, the fish, death, demons, all did what he told them to do. Let us ascribe to him the glory that is due unto his name. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so, congregation, what is the actual glory in this revelation of the exalted Son of Man? Well, it's this. Man finds his destiny in another man, in the man sent from heaven. By the grace of God, Jesus helps us to realize God's purpose and design for our lives. When God made man in the garden, he had in mind something far beyond this life and this worldly dominion. How is this fulfillment of man executed? Well, let me explain to you. In the eternal covenant of redemption, Jesus Christ has entered into an eternal covenant bond with the Father. So God is mindful of his covenant because he is mindful of Christ. God relates to his people through covenant because Christ entered into covenant on behalf of his people. And so when I read that God is mindful of this man, I thank God that I'm found in Jesus Christ. Because I know that as he thinks upon his son, so he thinks upon me. In this sense, I could legitimately ask God, what is Christ the Son of Man that you are mindful of him? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20, Paul prays for us and he asks God to help us to understand the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe. And this is how Paul prays, which he worked in Christ. You see, God has worked this in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, brothers and sisters, this is very, very powerful language. He worked this in Christ. He has elevated him far above all authority. He has put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head of the church. Yes, at the moment I am insignificant. But in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ's calling, I am destined to be a partaker in his dominion and in his fullness. I am a co-heir with Christ. What is man? Man is an object of God's divine appointment. In Christ, man is an object of God's acceptance. It means that if I am in Christ, God thinks upon me in terms of the loving affection and kindness he has for his Son. No good thing will he withhold from me in Jesus Christ. Our glory congregation is starting with the person and the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been exalted in Christ by God, much higher than we ever were in a state of innocency in the Garden of Eden. In the second Adam, we now have been exalted to experience and enjoy all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, not just on earth. In Jesus, God receives us, and he makes us to sit with him above all principalities and powers. Do you understand that? Do you understand the hope of your calling? Do you see the mighty power that's working in your heart? And this is all because of what God has done in Jesus Christ for us, sinful specks of dust. The question is this: are you accepted in the Beloved? Do you know the Lord? Listen, the psalmist is not saying, "O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." He's not saying that. Look at your Bible. The psalmist is saying, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Can you say that this evening, congregation? Can you say, "O Lord, my Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth"? You can only say that, friends, if Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Remember, he is Adonai. Is he exercising kingly ownership and rulership over your life tonight? Amen.